Well, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for being the way, for being the truth, for being the life, and for showing us the way. As we come to your word together now, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, well, we are here in the third week of our series called Renew. In case you forget the name of the series, just look upon the cross and you will be reminded. We want to be renewed. It is a time, the Lent season traditionally is a time of thinking about how we can repent and renew our hearts. And so we are looking, we're working our way through the six categories that are given to us by a book that came out a couple years ago called The Pietist Option. It's rooted in our history, the history of our church, the missional pietist movement that is kind of the reason that we are here. And so today we're going to look at the third proposal for renewal from that, and that is Christianity as way of life. We started with an extensive listening to the word. Last week we talked about being a common people for the common good. Today, Christianity as a way of life, and then we will move on to being a peace-seeking spirit, whole life and person formation, and proclaiming the good news. So you can keep tabs of where we're headed. But today we're talking about Christianity as way of life. As the way of life. The way was actually a way that the earliest Christians referred to themselves. Followers of Jesus were known as the way. It was totally way out, man. Oh, yeah. So, just a couple examples. Acts chapter 9, at the very beginning. This is when Saul, before he was renamed Paul, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Saul, before we started knowing him as Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, was breathing out murderous threats against people of the way. He wouldn't call it the way if there wasn't a reason to call it the way, right? This was a way of referring to the church and the people of God. In chapter 18, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. And it says later, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And then in the next chapter, we have another reference to the way. Some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The way was this shorthand way of referring to people who followed Jesus in the world. And I think the way is a very compelling way of talking about following Jesus. What sort of a movement would identify itself as the way? You could come up with a lot of reasons you would want to be called the way. It's very intriguing. It's a little bit vague, mysterious. I'm checking out this new organization called The Way. People might think you're going to a crazy, weird cult or something, but The Way, it just has this. It's very general, but also specific at the same time. Here's what I like about it. Way connotates the route, the journey, and the destination. If you want to know the way to get somewhere, you could be talking about the route itself, right? If you want to figure out how to get somewhere, you could say, well, just go right here, go left there, go right there, and boom, voila. Or in the context of a more adventurous type of situation, you could hear more about the journey. the things that happen along the way, right? Because sometimes the most fun about getting somewhere, this is why we take road trips, right? Because sometimes half the fun is just getting there. Now, some of you are like, I hate cars, I hate sitting, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes, I'm saying sometimes, half the fun is getting there. When you plan to stop along the way, take a journey, embrace the chaos of flat tires, embrace the weird gas station with the weird food when everybody's clamoring for food in the back seat and are starving to death and all they have is taquitos that are rolling on this little thing that have been rolling there for several days, and you can tell it's all you can come up with, and you're raiding the freezer and you're like, all they have is frozen Snickers bars, and it's like, okay, I guess we're having frozen Snickers. Along the way, we use the way to refer to the journey, right? Not necessarily the route or the destination. And then, of course, the destination. Say, where am I going? You'll figure out the way. Just give me the address. I'll type it into my phone, and it'll get me there, right? Siri or whoever's going to tell me how exactly step by step how to get there. So the way, it functions for all those things, right? It is the route. It is the journey. It is the destination. And when we think about life in Christ, is it not the route, the journey, and the destination? Are we not excited about the journey that we get to take with Christ? Are we not excited about the destination of being with Christ in eternity? Are we not excited about the route, not knowing what the next step is? Well, maybe we're not as excited about that. We would rather know what the next step is. But hey, it's sure better to have Jesus than to be alone in this thing, is it not? We are part of the way. Now, one of the defining characteristics of the Pietist movement, this movement that we're part of, is that we believe that there is new life in Christ. That the old has gone and the new has come. That's from 1 Corinthians. New life in Christ. So when we think about a way of life, the life part of the way, right, this route, journey, and destination, the life part, the way of life, is about, it's not just any old life. It is about the new life that we have in Christ. So when we talk about Christianity as a way of life, it's not just any old way of life. It is the way, route, journey, and destination expressed and lived out according to the new life that we have in Christ. It is the way of new life, not just any old way of life. Now, some people just think of Christianity as a religion, right? It's just a thing that you believe. It's a few boxes that you check and say, I say Jesus is Lord. I go to church maybe every once in a while. And there it is. I'm a Christian. It is my religion. That's not good enough for the Pietists. I hope it's not good enough for us. It's good. It's just not. Christianity has so much more to offer than just being a religion. It is the way of new life. So I want to talk about how it can be for us as Christ followers, a way of our whole lives, a way that affects and impacts our entire life. And to do that, I want to talk about the three centers of intelligence. That's right, the three centers of intelligence. The three centers of intelligence are as follows: head, heart, hands. We use hands because hands also starts with an H. But let's say body, gut. Three centers of intelligence, three ways of experiencing the world. Everybody has a primary or central center of intelligence. Some of us take in everything through our brain, right? Very analytical type people. I take in information through my brain. I'm filtering out whether it's logical. I'm always thinking about what's going on. Stuff is going on in my head. And that I interact with the world. I express myself to the world through what's going on in my brain. If it doesn't make sense, I don't know what to do. It's got to make sense. There's a logic to the world, and I'm trying to constantly ask questions and make sense of what is happening. Another center of intelligence is the heart. Some people experience the world through their emotions first. If I don't experience something and feel it and it's not genuine and real, then what are we doing here? It doesn't matter if it makes sense. Guess what makes sense? Physics, but I don't understand it. Who cares? It doesn't have anything to, well, it does have a lot to do with our lives because, you know, cars stop and gravity works and all those sort of things with physics. But when it comes to the day-to-day life for people who have their heart as their emotional center, it's got to somehow speak to my emotions. I can't just, you could tell me just, oh, put your emotions aside and just do it. Sorry, it's just not how some of us are wired. Hands, body, gut. There's a third emotional center that's a little bit harder to identify, but it is the gut. These are people that go with their gut, right? These are people who act first and ask later, right? Doing-oriented type people. Now, some body-oriented people are actually pulling back. They are defined by what they don't do in their body. Just like heart, there's some heart people who like experience all the emotions, but are kind of cut off from them. And the same thing with the head. Like I'm always living in my head, but I don't actually enter in the world because my head is just a scrambled mess. Doesn't mean that these three are all like functioning well, but generally we have a way that we interact with the world primarily. You're either a head person, a heart person, or a body person. Does that make sense? You guys have got a fairly good idea of who you might be, which your center of intelligence is. Now, of course, we have all three, right? We have all three. Everybody has a head, everybody has a heart, everybody has a body, okay? But we all have a primary way of interacting in the world. Another way of talking about it is thinking, feeling, and doing. Am I thinking-oriented? Am I feeling-oriented? Am I doing-oriented? Which is my first impulse? Oh, let's think about it. How does this feel? What does my gut tell me? Are we going to do it or not do it? When we think about Christianity as a way of life, all three centers of intelligence are, should be, can be shaped in the way of Christ. We mostly think about the head, do we not? How can I get information about Jesus and his life for you? How can I get that from this book or from my brain or from wherever we can find it into your brain so you can understand it, right? Makes sense, because we have to have some level of understanding in our heads for things to work. But when we think about Christianity as a way of life, that's not all it is. It's not just stuff that you understand, stuff that you carry up in your brain. For some people, primarily, it will be that. What does Jesus have to do with our emotions and our hearts? See, that is what Pietism brought to the church. A church that was so far up in its head in trying to understand God that it wasn't God anymore. What does God have to do with people's hearts? That was kind of like the defining contribution of Pietism in a world where church was just all about let's dissect and come up with a doctrine upon another doctrine upon another doctrine to define and understand and exclusively figure out who God is and is not, and make sure that we're all on the right team together. The Pietist said, how goes your walk with the Lord? Right? What's your relationship with God like? That is sort of emotional language, is it not? A relationship with God. Some of you like, oh my gosh, I would not be a Christian if it weren't for having a relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus, right? For some people like, okay, cool, but does he make sense? That's going to go first for you. And for some people, it's like, well, do I trust Jesus? And for all of us, I think trusting Jesus is going to, it's going to ultimately come down to that. It's easier to think about how we can shape our minds into the way of Christ because we can kind of like create spreadsheets and like outlines and like, okay, you understand this, now you understand this, now you understand this, now you understand this, right? We organize our thoughts. We try to figure it out. The heart stuff is a little more messy. Emotions, our own emotions are a little more messy, are they not? Body stuff, like what do I, how do I shape myself, my body into something that is shaped like Jesus? That feels weird, right? So I want to just throw this out there as a possibility. I'm going to talk about formation of ourselves into the way of Jesus through teaching to get to the head, tug, touch, and togetherness to get to the heart, and tasting to get to the body. This is why we need, this is why church isn't just you come here, you hear a lecture, and then you leave. To get the head stuff, that might be all you need. I just listen to sermon podcasts and I'm good. That's my church. You can get some head stuff there, but what else? So teaching is part of it. I couldn't pick one for the emotions. Appropriately, hopefully. How does it tug at my heart? Not manipulatively, right? I could do all sorts of things up here and show you pictures of crying babies and puppies and try to make everybody get all weepy and say, Jesus wants you to follow him today or this little puppy's going to die, right? See, it works. I'm not talking about manipulation. But how does Jesus tug at our hearts in a real and genuine and authentic way? How is our experience of Christianity touch us? And for people who are emotionally centered, how do the people around me actually touch me? How do I get hugs when I come to church? For emotional people, maybe that's really, really important. And for body people as well. Touch and togetherness. Understanding that we're in it together, that I'm not just like this isolated thing, that we are working together as a team, having empathy for one another. These are so important for those of us who are living in the heart center. And then tasting. We come to the Lord's table to taste and see that the Lord is good. For some people, it may just feel like a routine, an act that we just do because it's symbolic and it makes sense. Oh yeah, Jesus died. But no, for some people, that is the core of faith. The experience of taking the bread and the cup saves us whenever we do it. And I don't mean that to be dramatic, but it saves us because we need to do something in our body because that is how we interact with the world, how we experience the world. And I experience salvation when I take the bread and the cup to taste and see, to give ourselves over to baptism, right? To be immersed in the waters. Anything that we do with our bodies, even the standing up and the sitting down of worship, raising our hands, not raising our hands, clapping, singing is a bodily thing. Participating. Christianity is a way of life that transforms what we believe in our minds, what we feel in our hearts, and what we do with our bodies. For some of us, we're going to connect more deeply to the head stuff. Some of us are going to connect more deeply to the heart stuff. Some of us are going to connect more deeply to the body stuff. But the reality is that for all of us, all of this is true. And we are working together to figure out how to follow the way of Christ in every area of our lives. So, the three centers are in harmony. It's hard when they're not. It's hard when they're not. There could be a season of life where I love Jesus with my whole heart, and I participate with my body in going to church. But quite honestly, if you ask me to explain it, I might not even believe in God right now in my head. So for a season, sometimes those sort of things can happen, right? Where like one thing is out of sync with the others. And sometimes we need to rely on the other two centers of intelligence to bring us back. And eventually, we believe again. Maybe you believe in a different way. One thing that didn't make sense before, like, oh, I guess maybe that wasn't quite so important. I still believe in God. I'm still connected to Christ. That's why Christians look so different. Would we agree? Christians look differently, depending on who they are. Some Christians live their lives very differently than other Christians. We make space. Ideally, all three centers are in harmony. And again, I think this is important to say. Having a primary intelligence center isn't an opt-out for the others. You don't just get to say, well, I'm a head person. I don't need to do anything with my heart or my body to follow Jesus. I got it all up here. It's cool. Done. Well, I'm a heart person. I love Jesus. I don't know what I believe about him, but I love to say his name over and over again. I'm connected to him. I don't know if has any significance in the world. I don't know if he actually lived, but I'm going to just keep saying Jesus, 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 and connect him to my heart. Or I'm going to go through all of the rote stuff with my body. I'm going to go through all the rituals. I'm going to raise my hands in prayer. I don't know if I believe any of it, and I don't know if God is real, and I don't feel any sort of connection to him, but I'm just going to keep doing it with my body. Right? We don't just get to like do, just pick one. We don't get to opt in or opt out of whether Christianity affects a whole entire part of our person. Our goal as believers in Christ, following the way of Christ, is to be fully integrated from top to bottom, from inside and out. And that is the vision, the picture that we get in Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to go through that whole passage, but I mean, look how it starts. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on Christ. Next sentence. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your hearts on Christ. Set your minds on Christ. Guess what? It's important to connect with Christ in our hearts and in our minds. For you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then a little later on, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What you do in your body, the head, the heart, and the hands are all connected, all to be given over, fully integrated in service to Christ. Quite a picture, isn't it? Think about how our whole person, every bit of us, could be given over to Jesus. Some of us worry about like cutting sins out of our lives. It's important to kind of keep picking away at the sins in our lives, but there's just so much going on within each one of us that we haven't even brought to the surface yet to know whether it's shaped like Jesus or not. But I think it's important that we have practices for all three centers. It's important for us to keep exercising our brains. That's why we keep reading the scriptures. That's why you're sitting here listening to sermon. That's why we study the Bible together, right? We have to keep forming our heads, our minds, to be shaped more like Christ. Part of the reason that we sing, part of the reason that we have fellowship time together, is because we need our emotions, our hearts, to be given over to Jesus. This is part of why we pray silently. Some people turn on music and connect with God in that way. Like you just listen to praise songs, you dance, you do it alone because, you know, you don't think you're a great singer, or you just want Jesus to hear, you connect with God in that very emotional space, or with one another, and you just are having a heart-to-heart talking about how much Jesus means to you with another person, and it's just, it's so transformative for you. And some people, you gotta get in your body, or get out of it. you gotta like completely shut it down and meditate, or you gotta like move and be out walking, maybe out on the trails, hiking, praying, connecting with God, just a closer walk with thee. You and Jesus out in the woods, or you and some other friends playing football, and you're connecting with God there somehow. Ultimate Frisbee. NCAA basketball. We are to be fully integrated. That is the goal of the Christian life, to be in the way of Christ together, is to be fully integrated, head, heart, and body. But it's not just about us as individuals, and it's not just about our inward work. So before we go, I want to move outward for a second. Because to follow the way of Christ and to be integrated in our own head, heart, and body is one thing that is important inner work for us. But I want to put up this quote from Don Frisk. To be converted to Christ is always, in a sense, to be converted or turned to the world. There is an inward journey of faith, and there is an outward journey of faith. To be converted to Christ is always, in a sense, to be converted or turned to the world. We give our whole selves to Christ. That is our inner conversion. But that journey doesn't stop there. We're also called to turn outward to the world. Outward to the world. It's kind of weird to even think about being converted to the world. We usually think of conversion as coming to Jesus, right? But Jesus says, hey, let's take a look at this world that I so loved that I died for. Let's take a look at that together. How can we engage together? It's so important to be integrated head, heart, and body, because if we don't do anything in our bodies for a broken world, we're kind of missing the point. It ultimately has to translate to action one way or the other, whether it's motivated by our head or our heart or our gut. It has to translate to action in the world. And since we're in this series based on this book, The Pietist Option, I want to close with a quote from that great work from 1675, written in the German language, translated to English for us, Pious Desires, written by Philipp Jakob Spener. I'm going to offer you this. Something to chew on as you go from this place today. If there appears to be doubt whether or not one is obligated to do this or that out of love for one's neighbor, it is always better to incline toward doing it. It was written a long time ago, 400 and some years ago. If there appears to be doubt whether or not one is obligated to do this or that out of love for one's neighbor, it's always better to incline towards doing it. If we want to live according to the way of Jesus, we want to integrate our head, our heart, and our hands, but ultimately, we got to answer this question. Do I need to do something? If I'm on the fence, I don't know if I should do that. I got another stuff to do, or I'm not sure if it'll really help them. Do it. Doesn't mean it's always going to be the right decision, but it's going to be better than not doing it. That's how we walk in the way of Jesus. That's what it looks like in public. That's what it looks like out in the world. We do it. Maybe we bring a few friends along to do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for calling us and shaping us in the way of Christ. We thank you that step by step, moment by moment in our lives, though we may not be confident that we're doing the right thing, we can be confident that you are with us. And if you are with us and you are walking with us, you can show us the way. So, Lord, transform our minds, our hearts, and our bodies today, that we might give ourselves over to you and to the world that you love. Lord, show us the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.